Colossians chapter 1, this great passage of Scripture where Paul exalts the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and gives to us a great understanding of who Christ is. While Christ was prophesied in the Old Testament, while there were many pictures and symbols and shadows in the Old Testament, that now we can go back and see that the Lord Jesus Christ is all over Scripture, it is the Apostle Paul that unfolds and declares to us who he is and what he came to do and all the implications and ramifications of Christ's work, the magnificence of who he is. And that was given to the Apostle Paul to reveal to us. So back to chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created. He is the creator of the universe, both things that are in heaven and that are in earth, whether they be visible or invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, things on earth and things in heaven. Christ is the creator of the angelic community. Christ is the creator of the human race, as he not only created man, but created this universe. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And so here we have that he is before all things. What does that mean? It has to do with time. Christ was the eternally existent God before creation. He is before all things. In John 1:1, once again, John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He is the eternally existent God. Verse 17 also declares that by him all things consist. All things hold together. All things cling together by his power. Christ is the ever holder together of this universe. He is the one that holds it all together. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He holds all things together by the word of his power. This world is still a cosmos, which is what the word world means, and not a chaos. It is an orderly universe. It is a system that can be examined and studied. And all scientists, when they study the universe and when they study biology and when they study any other phase of science, they should come to the natural conclusion that there is a God, and that all these things consist together because of him. There is a coherence everywhere by the word of his power. And while creation today groans because of the fall, one day all the groaning of creation will cease because he in whom all things consist will take ultimate control of it all. For now, he is allowing things to happen in this fallen world, which one day will be rectified. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 5, comparing Christ to the angels. For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Not to the angels, but to Christ. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the work of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now, we see not yet all things put under him. Not yet. The time will come when all things will be subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death. It's the only reason that Christ became a man. It's the only reason why God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. A little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. It's the only reason he came. Crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man. The universal provision of Christ's sacrifice on the cross for man's sin. For it became him for whom are all things, you see. All things were made by him and for him. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. Consistent with what Paul says in Colossians 1. He is the creator of the universe. In him all things consist that were made by him and for him. It became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee, and again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Because he's our kinsman redeemer. He had to become man in order to die for the sins of man, in order to represent us on the cross and be our substitute in the payment of sin. He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he did not take upon him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Reconciliation. It's the same Greek word that translators use for the word propitiation in Romans chapter 3. He is the satisfaction of God's wrath and brings thus reconciliation for the children of Israel and to us. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted. Christ, for whom all things are made. Look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Verses 1 and 2. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Creation speaks of the glory and the power and the wisdom of God. And night unto night shows knowledge. Skip a few psalms and go to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and without him was not anything made that was made. By his word were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The magnificence of the work of creation by his word. He speaks it into existence. Back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17, once again. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he's before all things, and by him all things consist. He bears the weight of the universe upon his shoulders. But more than that, he bore the penalty of our sin in his body on the cross. What do you think was harder? To bear the weight of the universe upon his shoulders? Or to bear your sin and mine in his own body on the tree, on the cross? It's who he is. And Paul declares him to be thus because he's the only means of reconciliation. Now Paul says in verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the head of the body, the church. What does that mean? First of all, what is his body? Who is in his body? And how does one get into his body? You go to some religious services, and just by virtue of the fact that you belong to that religion or attend those services, it is declared and assumed we are the body of Christ, and it is not true. Because the only way to become part of the body of Christ is to trust the work of Christ alone and exclusively for your salvation. Personally, adding absolutely nothing to the finished work of Christ. He died for your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Add nothing to salvation because the moment you do, you become your own Savior. And then it's not by grace through faith, it is by works. The body of Christ is that unity that he is today forming, the body of Christ. And he is adding members of that body. He's adding body parts, and you and I are parts of that body if you've trusted Christ, if you belong to him. And so while many believe and declare that they're members of the body of Christ by virtue of their religious activity, that's just not true. You can only become a member of the body of Christ by faith in Christ. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, there are many references by the Apostle Paul in his letters referencing the body of Christ. It is the revelation that God gave to him. God is not today forming a nation, he's forming a body with individual parts. Verse 3 of Romans 12, for I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, that's the physical body, the hands have a different function than the feet, the ears have a different function than the eyes, that's his point here, not all parts have the same function, of course not. So we being, now is the spiritual application to the body of Christ, so we being many are one body in Christ and everyone members one of another. Where the head decides the body goes, the body goes. And you don't leave your feet behind, you don't leave your hands behind, you don't leave your ears behind. You bring it all with you. We all function as one body and members in particular. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And by the way, in Romans 12, what Paul is saying is, listen, don't think of yourself as better than anybody else because you are another member of the same body. You don't look down on members of the body because they all function and they are all necessary, which Paul brings out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he is refuting the wrong doctrine in the church, where they were teaching that there are certain members that were more important than others and certain functions that were far more important than others. And if you didn't perform those functions, you were just maybe not a part of the body or at least not as important as every other member. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, for as the body is one, this essential unity of the body of Christ, we are one. And has many members, one body, many members. And all the members of that one body, being many, are still one body. Don't ever lose sight of the fact that as Christians, we are part of one body. So also is Christ. Here's how you get into the body. Verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. It is not the physical baptism by water. That's a work. This is the spiritual baptism of the Spirit. This is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. He is the one, the word baptism, who places you into the body of Christ. It's the only way to get into the body of Christ. Can't get in it by being religious. You can't get in it by doing good works or by joining a certain religious organization, no matter what its name or what its doctrine or what its teaching. The only way to get into the body of Christ, it is the supernatural, sovereign work of God the Holy Spirit who places individual members into the body the moment that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him alone for your salvation. For by one Spirit are we all baptized, placed into one body, without any distinctions. These distinctions were there when God was dealing with the nation of Israel. There were Jews and there were Gentiles. And Gentiles needed to come to the God of Israel. But not anymore. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. That's the great unity of the body of Christ. There are no distinctions that God made previously and that we make as humans. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. The slave who is a Christian has the exact same standing as the free man when he or she is in Christ. It doesn't matter what their standing here on earth, what their role or what their plight might be. Once you're in Christ, there are no distinctions. Whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. It is the work of the Spirit of God. Now, the body is not one member. Again, Paul battling here the people who said, well, you all have to speak in tongues. you all have to exercise certain particular administrations and particular gifts in order to evidence the fact that you're part of the body. Paul is defeating that here. He says, for the body is not one member, but many. And he gets a little ridiculous in his illustrations. That's what he has to do so people understand. For if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, here's somebody who listens to the ridiculous doctrines of somebody who says, if you don't have this gift, if you don't perform this function, you're a lesser part of the body. And here's somebody who actually believes it. Somebody who's thinking that they're less than those who have the greater function or gifts. If the foot says, because I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And to ask that question is to answer, of course, the foot is just as much part of the body as the hand is. And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Of course, the ear and the eye are equally members of the body. If the whole body, now this is where he gets funny, if the whole body were an eye, can you picture an eye? And that's the whole thing. That's all there is, an eye. Where would the hearing be? How could the eye hear if the eye doesn't have ears? Ridiculous. If it just was an ear, well, I couldn't walk around because it didn't have any feet, so here's an ear. But the ear can't smell because it doesn't have a nose, which is part of the body. But now, has God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, if it was just an ear, if it was just an eye, well, then where would the body be? There would be no such thing. But now are they many members, yet but one body. Don't forget the uniqueness of our unity with one another. We need each other. We rely on each other. The body relies on the ear to hear. The body relies on the eye to see. And they protect and enhance the function of the body. Every part is very important. And even those unseemly parts that don't seem to have a function, those are very important. The ones we don't see. I mean, the ear we see, right? The nose we see. The eye we see. The hands, the feet we see. But there are parts of the body internally that until we have a problem with them, we're totally unaware that they're even there. But we need every one of them. How could you have just an eye, just eyes, ears, feet, and hands without a heart? Without a functioning kidney and pancreas, and spleen, and you see, the unseemly parts, they're kind of ugly. I mean, you take them out of the body, and I don't even want to look at them. They're the unseemly parts. Oh, the ears, I can fix up and hang things on them, and I can put something on my eyes, have surgery so they look a little better. The ones inside, perhaps even more important sometimes than the outward parts, which seem more seemly. That's the point that Paul makes here. Verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Don't forget that. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. This dispels the wrong doctrine that says that because we've been created in the image of God, therefore we are all children of God. That is not true. We are creations of God, but not children of God. Verse 26, for ye are all the children of God, how? By faith in Christ Jesus. That's how we become children of God. And unless you have faith in Christ Jesus, you are not a child of God. You're not. And that's how we get into the body. By faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized or placed into Christ, you've put on Christ. And when you're in Christ, once again, there is neither Jew nor Gentile or Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. There is no distinction. There's nothing superior or inferior. We are all one in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, still speaking of the body of which Christ is the head. Beginning with verse 13. Having just stated that Gentiles previously were without God in this world. They were rejects. They were the uncircumcision. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you Gentiles, who at one time were far off, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both Jews and Gentiles one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, which is circumcision. The law is that middle wall of partition. He's abolished it in his flesh. He's abolished the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of the two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both Jews and Gentiles unto God in one body. It's the only way that you can be reconciled to God, is once you're in the body, Jews and Gentiles are reconciled with each other, and you as an individual are reconciled to God. By the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and he came and preached peace to you that were afar off, Gentiles, and to them that were near, Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Then Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? There is one body. There is one body and one Spirit, because of the essential oneness that we have in Christ. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul says something very interesting and remarkable about the incredible sufferings that he went through. He says in verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. I rejoice in my sufferings on behalf of the body of Christ, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister. The minister of the church, the body of Christ, is the Apostle Paul. He's the one apostle for the one body. And it's according to the dispensation or the household management which God has given to him for the church to fulfill the word of God. Now Paul says in verse 18 of Colossians 1, and he's the head of the body. The head of the body. The function of the head how indispensable the head is. He's the head. What does that mean? He is the control center of the body. That's what the head is. The control center of the body. If there's a loss of control of the body, we often say he's lost his mind. Because once you lose what's up here, you lose control of everything else. He is the control center of the body. As head, we need his thought process. As the head of the body, we need his mind. And revealed in the Word of God is the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ revealed to us. As the head of the body, we need his eyes to see what he sees and how he sees it. We need his ears so that we hear things the way he hears them, and we need his mouth and lips because we speak what he would speak. He's the head of the body. That's no small thing. Head of the body, the control center of the body. Back to Ephesians chapter 1. Several references in Paul's letters about Christ being the head. Ephesians 1 and verse 19. Paul, in his prayer for the Ephesians, says that he wants us to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And when he raised him from the dead, he set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, which, by the way, he created, and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Christ, in his resurrection, was set at the right hand of the Father, and God appointed him as head of the church, which is his body. He is the control center. He's the control center of the body as a whole, and he's the control center of every member of the body. And we need to be functioning members of the body of Christ. Chapter 4 of Ephesians. In verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, even which is the head, even Christ. Grow up into him. He is the issue. He is the center of the body of Christ and should be of our lives. Paul then goes on in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, where he's giving exhortation to wives and husbands, and he refers there to Christ as the head of the body. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. He's the Savior of the body. And Paul goes on to show that as the head of the body, he is the one who sacrificed himself for the church. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, and the church, his body, needs to be subject to Christ because he is the control center. And then in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, gave his life for the very existence and sustenance of the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The sacrificial nature of the head giving himself for the body and its individual parts. Because without that sacrifice, the body couldn't exist. the members couldn't be part of the body. There would be no reconciliation. There would be no salvation. There would be no redemption. There would be no propitiation. There would be no baptism of the Holy Spirit whereby he places us into the body of Christ. Back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, the concern of the Apostle Paul for the Colossians. He says in verse 18, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head." It's not enough just to be part of the body with Christ as the head. We need to hold to the head. We need to allow him the control that he rightfully has. Not holding the head, from which all the body, every member of the body, by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. The only way to grow, to develop normally as a member of the body of Christ and as a body as a whole, is because of the resources that we receive from the head. Without that, we're sick. The body is sick. The members do not function if we do not hold to the head. This Christian life is not just an addendum to the rest of our lives. This is not just something that you add and continue living life as if you were not part of the body and were not under the authority and control of the head. Everything changes when you're a member of the body. Life is seen totally different. And now the control center must be the head. Hold fast to the head. Don't be as the Colossians who were being allured away from the control of the head to believe silly things, things that are contrary to the doctrine that God has revealed to us, contrary to the mind of Christ which was given to us. Hold on to the head. You're a member of the body if you're a Christian. Hold on to the head. Allow the head to be the control center of your life. That's what Paul is addressing here. Now then, Paul says, back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, "And he's before all things, and by him all things consist." Verse 18, "And he's the head of the body, the church." And then he says, "Who is the beginning?" He's the beginning. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Christ is called the beginning. He is the origin. He is the active cause of all creation. And yes, even the body, the church. He is the beginning. Then Paul says that he is the firstborn from the dead. Verse 18, he is the firstborn from the dead. That does not mean that he's the first one to be raised from the dead. We saw before that Paul used the word firstborn in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. That doesn't mean he was born first. He was the ever-existent God, not born. Here, he's the firstborn from the dead, the one with the priority. He himself, before he raised himself, raised Lazarus from the dead. So it couldn't be that he was the first one to be raised, but it's in the sense of him being the head of the body. It's in the sense of him having all things. Among all things, he has the preeminence. That's what firstborn means. "For it pleased the Father that in him shall all fullness dwell, because he's the firstborn from the dead. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." He is the firstborn from the dead. And then Paul says in verse 18 that in all things he might have the preeminence. That in all things he might have the preeminence. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 18, Paul, in his prayer for the Ephesians, says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. He has the preeminence, because he is the head of the church, the body. He is the head because in creation all things consist by him. Because he is creator, he has by right the preeminence, the sovereign preeminence, because it was he who spoke the world and all that is in it into existence. Look at Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, we're looking at the preeminence of Christ, which Paul makes a statement of in Colossians 1:18. Revelation chapter 4, beginning with verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 the thrice holy God, holy Father, holy Son, and holy Spirit, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come, who was in the beginning, who was before Abraham, the Lord God Almighty, Christ, the Son, who now is, and who is coming. God the Son is coming back. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him. Why would they worship him? Because he's God. He has the preeminence that lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. He has the preeminence, because all things were made by him and for him, and in him all things consist. And he has the preeminence because of who he is. He is the source of your life. He is the source of the life of this universe. He is the source of your spiritual life because he went to the cross to purchase your salvation. Revelation chapter 5, beginning with verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, capital L, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations, the redemptive work of Christ, and has made us unto our God kings and priests. That's the future of the nation of Israel. They will be kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. There was a lot of them. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, because he has the preeminence. He is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." The four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that lives forever and ever. In Scripture and in the future and today, he has the preeminence, because he is who he is. He is God. He is the Lamb that was slain sacrificially to take away the sins of the world. Paul presents him as the head of the body, the church, and as such, he has the preeminence. He is declared to be the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last, and as such, he has the preeminence. He is the one who is and who was and who is to come. He has the preeminence. He is the Almighty. His name is Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He has the preeminence. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Isaiah speaks of his people, and he says, "The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? He was cut out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Killed and murdered without guilt, without proper judgment, as a lamb that was slain for your sin and mine. He has the preeminence. Yet it pleased the Lord." Staggering truth. It pleased God the Father to bruise him. It's an incredible truth. It pleased God the Father to put him to the cross. He has put him to grief. Of him it was said to Satan at the beginning of Scripture that he would bruise his head. And through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, Christ says, to do thy will, O God. He has the preeminence. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first, he establishes the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, the man who has the preeminence, the one who is the Lamb of God, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. He has the preeminence. He is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He has the preeminence. He's the light of the world. He's the bread of life. He said before Abraham was, I am. He's the eternally existing God. When God raised him from the dead, he set him at his right hand until he makes his enemies his footstool. The psalmist writes, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, the one who has the preeminence, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex him in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. He has the preeminence because God has given it to him. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel, because he has the preeminence. When he speaks, the dead are raised. When he commands, the roaring waves are stilled. He says, therefore, does my Father love me? Because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. He gave his life, and he raised himself from the dead. He took it up again because he has the preeminence. No man taketh this from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again because he has the preeminence. I am he that lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. He has the preeminence. Without an education, he is all-knowing. Without any form of exercise or exercise machines, he is all-powerful. He has the preeminence because he is God. And he created us, he created this universe, and he holds it all together. And one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father because of who he is, and he has the preeminence.